Good morning, everyone. Our reading in the Psalms this morning is going to be from Psalm 110. Reading from the New American Standard Version this morning. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. In holy array from the womb of the dawn, your youth are to you as the dew. Lord, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. Thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations. He will fill them with corpses. He will shatter the chief men over a broad country. He will drink from the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he will lift up his head. There's good news and bad news for y'all this morning, other than the air being out. When it comes to this psalm and our little study, is that the bad news is that I'm going to be a little long-winded on it. The good news is that I'll probably only go through one verse of it. Probably won't make it more than that. This psalm, it's an incredible seven verses of psalm. It's a psalm of David, and it's quoted in the New Testament probably more than any other psalm. It's referenced, it's either quoted or alluded to some 27 or so times in the New Testament. David writes this psalm from a prophetic standpoint, and it's going to be speaking of Christ, of the Messiah. It's a messianic psalm about the promised Messiah to come, speaking to it, to the fathers. And it lifts him up as a great king, and it's going to speak of him as a great high priest. And we're just going to go through some of those verses, and I'm going to make some statements about these verses, that the reason why they're quoted and what the author, why so many times they rely so heavily on this psalm when they're describing the Christ. You can turn or you can listen. It doesn't matter. I'm going to go through these. The first one, I'm going to quote Jesus himself quoting this psalm in the Gospels in Matthew chapter 22. The background here is that the Pharisees, the Sadducees were questioning Jesus. They're trying to trick him, asking him all kind of questions that they thought would trap him. And he turns around at the end and he says, I'm going to ask you a question. And he quotes his psalm and he says to the Pharisees, he says, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And they said, well, he's the son of David. He said to them, then how does David in the spirit call him Lord, saying, and then he quotes Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put thine enemies beneath thy feet. If David calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word, nor did anyone dare from that day on to ask him another question. Son of David was a popular Old Testament title of the Messiah. It was a covenant God made with David back in 2 Samuel 2. It talked about 7. It talked about that the Christ would be the descendant of David. And so they were very familiar with that. And of course, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, they were all about lineage. They took pride in the fact that they come from the bloodline of David all the way back to Abraham. And they bragged about that. And they said, yeah, the one to come, he's going to be the son of David. And they were pointing out his human lineage. But Christ says he's going to be more, much, much more than the son of David. Because David himself, don't just talk about him as his coming son. He talks about him as his Lord, reference to his deity. Romans 1:3-4. He says, concerning his son, this is Paul in the book of Romans, says, concerning his son who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, but who was declared the son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. The Messiah would be Lord, Lord God, not just a physical descendant. And as most of the false religions in the world, they can't deny the existence of Jesus, but they want to give him his props. A lot of them just for Jesus being a good man, just for him being a prophet or something other than God. That's the dividing line of the false religions that say Jesus, yeah, he existed. We can't deny that. Too much evidence of that. But he was not what this psalm is saying. He was not Lord. He was not God. And that's what Christ is saying about himself in this verse. David called him Lord, recognizing that the Messiah was greater than himself. A few other verses. Peter quotes this psalm on Pentecost as he explained that David himself prophesied the deity and the ascension of Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts, he says this, in his discourse, Peter preaching to the crowds and pointing and lifting up the Christ, he says, Acts chapter 2, he says, and he talks about him about, first he mentions about David, but he says that David died and he was buried and we have his bones here to this day. We know where his grave is, but there was an oath that he made, swore on an oath. One of his descendants will sit upon his throne, talking about in 2 Samuel that covenant that God made with him. And it referred to Christ, that he's not going to be like David and laid to rest, and that's going to be the end of him. But he's not going to be abandoned to death, but rise from the grave. And he says in verse 33, therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, catch that phrase over and over, the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he's poured forth today, which you see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but himself. And then he quotes this psalm. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thy enemies a footstool for thy feet. And what all of them are going to do in all of these examples, they're building the Old Testament. The average Joe don't realize, even those in the church world don't realize, that the Old Testament preached the same gospel. They use these prophetic scriptures to point to not only the coming of a Christ, but what he was going to be like, that he was going to be both man and God. And so all of these are going to use those and point that out, that all of the New Testament, the apostles, the teachers are going to point out to the people, it all points to Christ. Paul refers to this very psalm when he explaining that the rule and the dominion of Jesus is coming as the Messiah. And I read from 1 Corinthians 15, verses, and he talks about the resurrection in this chapter and the order of the resurrection. And he says in verse 24, then comes the end when he delivers up the kingdom to God and Father. When he has abolished all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And so he's quoting these phrases out of this psalm. Christ is going to come and his enemies are going to be put under his feet as a footstool. The author of Hebrews, he refers to it so often. And in, right here, this one I'm going to speak of, it refers to the superiority of the coming Christ that it's speaking of in Psalms, about his superiority of Christ over everything. He starts off with over the angels that a lot of you worship. He says in Hebrews 1, verse 13, he tells the people, he quotes, he says, to which of the angels has God ever said, and he quotes Psalm 110, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool of thy feet. Over and over, in every angle possible, they're quoting this and pointing it. It's to Jesus. It's the Christ. It's the one spoken of. We can point people to Christ, whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament. We can point them and show them that this is the one who came. He is both man and God at the same time. We can share the deity of Christ even from the Old Testament, as it's quoted over and over. And in Hebrews chapter 10, while the author is explaining the rule and the dominion of Jesus the Messiah, he's going to say this. And he talks about, Hebrews talks a lot about the priesthood of Christ, how it's so far superior to the earthly priesthood that started with Aaron. And he says in Hebrews 10, verse 11, and every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But Christ, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time onward until he has made his enemies a footstool for his feet. Psalm over and over quoted. So you can see, these are just some of the examples that is quoted, and these New Testament writers are pointing back to this psalm. The Lord said to my Lord, let's go over verse 1 to kind of break it down a little bit. The Lord says to my Lord, you know, we know that there's a more than one usage for the word Lord. For instance, we use it to mean God, but we use it like landlord, you know. Somebody is a term of superiority, of sir, of master, someone in a higher position of authority. And here, you know, it's no coincidence that, first of all, we in English translation, we hear the same word, and at first it don't make sense. You know, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. I didn't get it. I didn't know that it was God talking to his son. At first, I'm wrestling and reading it. You know, remember long ago, I say, I really don't get this. But the English translation wants you, first of all, to know that Lord, Lord, there's a case where it both speaks about God. But there's two different Hebrew words at play here. The Lord, that Hebrew word is that sacred word Yahweh for God Almighty, period. Says to my Lord, there's another word used, Adonai, which is also used for God, but there is reference sometimes, like the word Lord, it refers to just someone as a sir, as a master, as someone higher. And it's not a coincidence that those words were used both to mean God, but the one that God is speaking to, God the Father is speaking to, is both God, but he can be as a man as well. And it plays into the deity of Christ as well as the humanity of Christ. And he says, the Lord says to my Lord. So Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel, he spoke to the one that David himself called Lord, who was David himself saying, is someone greater than I, Adonai. It demonstrates that Yahweh and Adonai mentioned in this verse are both God. So we got God the Father speaking to the Messiah, God the Son. Even this, But even the selection of the words, the writer of God penned it to where you could understand that he was, this Messiah to come was going to be both human and deity both. But this verse one, the verse itself, something looking at a little bit deeper between the lines, thinking about this verse, everybody knows what the word, you know, we know what the word condescension is. Someone greater kind of stooping to someone lower to say something to them, to make a point to them, to relate to them on a lower level. Have you ever had somebody do that to you? Someone in a much higher position than you? Well, it's been done in a bad sense. You know, stop condescending to me, acting like you're better than me. But in a real sense is what I was talking about this morning. Someone who actually did it not to insult you, but someone who was actually in a greater position, who just, for reasons unknown to you, decided to condescend to your level to share something with you. If I use an example of that, like, I don't know, maybe if President Biden, the president called you up and said, look, I just want to let you know that, you know, I'm going to be calling my Secretary of Defense and we're going to do this to China to keep them, to knock them off track to get us back, you know, and it's going to work and this is why it's going to work. And again, that might be a bad example because he'll probably call you thinking you're the Secretary of Defense when he calls you. So let me give a better example than that. Let's say you're on the sideline of the football game and Joe Burrow, stops the game, calls timeout, and goes sees you on the sideline, and he goes over there and says, "Hey, guess what, Tom? This next play, here's what I'm going to do. I've got this long pass route to my favorite receiver. I don't know, Jamar Chase. He's going to do this. He's going to do that. He's going to be out long. I'm going to pass a bomb to 80-yard pass. It's going to score a touchdown to win the game." He goes back in the huddle. You're sitting there at all. And sure enough, that's exactly what happens the next play. And you're just all over the place for two reasons. One, that what he said he did was going to do, he actually did. And it worked exactly like he said, which what you're left with in question in your head as big as that would actually happen in the play is the fact that why in the world would he take time to come over here and tell me what he's about to do? Who am I that Joe Burrow's going to come over here and tell me what he's going to do? Who am I that he would do that? And that's kind of what Christ did in sharing this. I mean, think about it. How condescending it is on God Almighty's part to prevent mortals to hear and record this secret discourse between him and his son. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do. Then we should greatly just prize the revelation of some of the scriptures that he takes a private and solemn discussion between him and his son about the position and the authority and what he's going to do with his son. And he shares it. That's not instruction to us. He didn't say that so that, you know, probably any other reason than just to make public for our refreshing, for us to sit up and jump up and down the sidelines and saying, wow, he told us ahead of time what he was going to do. He shared it with us and he did that, exactly that. You know, even the condescension of God in this verse, just to share this with us for our ears, for our refreshing, is amazing. And he says to Christ, he says, sit at my right hand. The Father is telling his Son to take his enthroned place until the Father reveals the completed victory for his Son. And this part of the phrase is referenced also a couple times. I'm going to read to you in verses in Ephesians 1. Says, Paul's offering a prayer to the people for their eyes to be enlightened, to see the surpassing riches of Christ. And he says, verse 19, and I want you to know that what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ. God brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places. And Hebrews 8 also copies that phrase about seating him at the right hand. He says this, he says, now the main point in what has been said is this. He's talking about the superiority of Christ, the superiority of the priesthood of Christ, and he says this. The main point is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. So there's meaning, deep meaning behind all of this, behind the reasons of expression, and you've heard it several times before. First of all, he's sitting. He's not standing any longer. You sit down when your work is done. He's sitting. He's not standing. Having done his work well, Christ, the work that he's now accomplished, he's done what the Father has given him to do. He's came and he's obeyed his Father perfectly in his complete will. He's carried out his Father's will. He loved his Lord with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength, something that none of us couldn't do for a second. He did for every minute of every hour of every day of his entire life on earth, in perfect obedience. And then also in satisfying God's, his Father's righteous judgment against sin. He satisfied his holy justice against sin. We see the Christ having done his work, which was to satisfy his Father's justice, offered himself an appeasement for God's wrath, a propitiation that would turn away his Father's wrath and satisfy it, take it away from us and put it on himself. And we see the fact that the Father received that offering, the fact that he raised him up from the grave, something that David didn't do. He did not rise, but the Christ rise from the dead because he performed what the Father gave him to do. And now the Father received him, and proof of that is his resurrection. And now his Father says, sit, sit. Your work is done. Sit at my right hand. And of course, that right hand, the meaning of that we know is it's the side of strength. He says, you are the strength of the work that I set out to do before the foundation of the world. And you have done it well. Now sit and observe the completed victory, which is certain to follow. And he says, sit here until I make your enemies a footstool of you, thy feet. Kings in battle, what they would do a lot of times, the kings that weren't killed, the enemy kings, they were taken captive and put before the people. And the victorious king before the people would put their feet on their neck. And it would show that these are no longer your oppressors. They're under our authority now. And that's what he's talking about here. He says, you're going to observe that all authority of everybody on the earth, all these people that think there's somebody on earth, here's where they're going to land up. They're going to land up under our feet, under your feet, my son, under your authority. Such great, great words. An example of that, I'll give you a quick reading of the example of this and that Joshua did in Joshua chapter 10. He's, chased and defeated these king's army, and five kings ran off and hid in a cave. And Joshua says, tells his soldiers, he says, go into that cave, open it, open the mouth of the cave and bring these five kings out. And they did so, and they brought these five kings out to him from the cave, and he lists the different kings it was. And it says in verse 24, and it came about when they brought these kings out to Joshua, Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said to the chiefs of the men of war who had gone with him, come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings. And so they came near and put their feet on their necks. And Joshua then said to them, do not fear or be dismayed. Be strong and courageous, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies with whom you fight. wonderful example of this being carried out, pictured in the Old Testament of what this earlier of what this verse here is referring to in Psalm 110. And think about this. You know, I decided to stop here because it's about my time, but is this not what Christ promises us? This last verse, is this not the victory that he promises us? It's interesting that Joshua is translated, I think, the same name as for Jesus, you know, a picture of Jesus, same name, deliverer or whatever of it. Yes. So Joshua himself here did not put his feet, but he told his leaders of his army, you put your feet on them. And to show you that your enemies have no power over you, he wanted them to understand that their enemies don't have power over him. Is this not what the Lord has told us? We as his soldiers, we as his, in his army, we as his children, in the power of Christ, power of Jesus, like they had in the power of Joshua, under Joshua's authority, they had power to do this to those kings. Do we not also have that same power in the authority of Jesus Christ? Those things, those sins that we wrestle with, those prayers that we pray, can we not look at Joshua like Joshua told his, don't be fearful of these enemies? Can we not do that before the enemy, before Satan? When all those things come before us, can we not do the same thing and say Christ has given us authority over these enemies? You know, we're scared to say these things sometimes because of the abuse of those name it, claim it people out there. We're scared to claim that authority that Christ has given us in behalf of over our enemies, and it, especially when it comes to ourselves. I know for me, my biggest enemy is myself, wrestling with impure thoughts, wrestling with sin, wrestling with all my failures and my flesh. And Christ reminds us so much. He wants to remind us of what Joshua tells us, tells his leaders of his armies. He said, you don't have to fear those. You have been given authority and dominion over these enemies of yours. Likewise, we do. We have the power over Satan in all areas, in all circumstances in Christ. And so, I'm going to stop here after this first verse, but it's just so rich and so important to see. I mean, we know, we don't have to be convinced that Christ was both God and man, but think about the people that they were preaching to in the New Testament in the formation of the church. You know, they had to see the Old Testament point to Christ, the Messiah coming and who he was and the fulfillment of him and everything. And then there's two verses that are the key of all of this, these seven verses in this chapter. Verse 1 is the first one. The next time we'll get to verse 4 is the next one. But it's so rich in what it's saying to us is that, man, as you can see, you can get overwhelmed with the riches in it about the fullness of Christ and what he came to be, all that he came to be. So let's stop there. That's enough for our devotional message this morning in Psalm. And we'll spend a little bit of time in prayer, and we want to pray fine, and all closes. Father, we only want to see you in a bigger light than we do. We only want to capture a greater vision of who you are, and the prophetic message of you being sent to redeem us, to make us victorious over the flesh. We only want to read your scripture and allow it to bring praise to you for your condescension to us, to lower yourself, to even become flesh and dwell among us. Be perfectly obedient to you and satisfy your justice by your own offering, Lord. Let it humble us and let us cause it to generate greater praise to you. Lord, we know that our flesh can't capture all that the Spirit intended in these words, but we thank you for the little bit that we do catch it. May it encourage our souls to come before you in the name of Jesus to claim victory over so much that besets us, and that it be through the power, the working of Jesus Christ, not of our flesh, not of the bigness of our faith, not of any working that we can dwell up, but it's, Father, we know it's not the circumstance changing that is a signal of whether we are pleasing to you or not. Our circumstances can be that, like those of the scripture speaks of, those in prison, those martyred for the name of Christ. The sign of a loved one by you is not our circumstances, but it is whether or not we count our life as nothing for the sake of learning about Christ and what he's done on our behalf. May we see you high and lifted up, sitting upon your throne. Cause us to love you in a deeper way, Father, for what's been done on our account. Thank you for that great work, Lord. We lift this up to you. And thank you for your word this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.